And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, I'm coming to you from our studios in San Antonio, Texas this week. And, you know, I know a lot of people that I run into as we're out on the road and preaching and speaking in different places, doing conferences. A lot of people say, hey, is your ministry in San Antonio or in Chattanooga, Tennessee? And my answer is always yes. It's in both locations. Our main offices are in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And that's where our ministry has been for a long time. Most of the family lives there. The president of our organization, my brother Rick, he runs the organization from up there. Of course, mom and dad are headquartered out of Chattanooga, but they spend probably about 50 weekends out of the year on the road. And Jody, who handles all of dad's schedule, my schedule, Joshua travel, our trips to Israel and the Bible lands. Jody's offices are there. And of course, James, who works with our internet and our website, and Chad, who does a lot of our designing and writing, and Leslie, who does all of the fulfillment. If you order a DVD or a CD or a book, it's her responsibility to get all those out to the different people that place orders from our Prophecy Today bookstore. All of our main offices and everybody that works on those staffs are all up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Today's modern technology. I live in San Antonio, Texas. We can have video conferencing every day with our office and discussing different things, our trips to Israel, prophecy conferences that are coming up. So with modern convenience, technology the way it is, I can be here in our studios, my studios in my office in San Antonio, Texas. And that's where my base is out of. My wife, Jill, works here in San Antonio. Just to give you a little background on myself and my family, my wife, Jill, is involved in a project. It's called the Valor Club, and she's working with wounded warriors and these veterans that come back from the Iraqi or Afghanistan or any conflict in the world. San Antonio is kind of the point where they come to BAMC, the hospital here, and a lot of them end up staying here. Well, she's involved with a project to help some of these wounded warriors get back into society. And however that's, whether it's a physical disability, most of them that come through San Antonio to the BAMC hospital here do have physical disabilities. And a lot of them have mental with the PTSD, just all kinds of things that go on. And she's working with an organization now. She's the executive director of helping to put together a program that will help these soldiers come back and get back into society and to live somewhat normal lives here as they come back from the areas of conflict that they've been involved in. Still at home, I have two little girls, Haley and Abby, who are every day they go to school. One's in fourth grade, one's in sixth grade. And I get to spend the time when I'm home with them. Although Daddy does travel a lot, that's part of our ministry, what God has given me the responsibility of doing. And they understand that. But it's a joy to see them growing up. And then we have three older children, Katie, Jason, and Alyssa, and Alyssa's family. So that's our minute. That's our family. That's the behind the scenes background of what's going on here in San Antonio, Texas. I do travel quite a bit. Our speaking schedules are filling up. I'm so thankful that the Lord has opened the doors and has called us to be faithful to what we are supposed to do. And that's what all of us are supposed to do. All of us are supposed to be involved in. Whatever God places in your life to do, whatever little niche, whatever pocket of the world that he puts you and he gives you a responsibility, we are to do that with all of our, with every ounce of energy that's within us to the glory of God, and do it to the best that you can do it. If he's called you to be a pastor, then be the best pastor that you can be, a Sunday school teacher, a school teacher, a housewife, a husband, a father, a mother. You know, if you're, and we have a lot of young people that listen to our Prophecy Q&A program. And, you know, right now you're setting the course for what you're going to follow in your life. And make sure that every single day that you are reading God's word, going to it, has all the answers. I firmly believe that. I know that there are a lot of self-help books out there, and Christian self-help books, and Christian devotionals that make things a little bit easier for some of us to understand God's word. But as you keep studying, you know, if you only always stay on that easy to understand, you know, milk, you really need to get to the meat of the word. And as you grow as a Christian, you should continually look to sharpen your skills and to be able to defend what you believe. That's what God calls us to be, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, as Paul tells Timothy. So, you know, let's continue to keep going, growing, and sharing the gospel, understanding what God's role is for us on this earth and his big picture of things. I'm very much a firm believer in all of that, that God has a specific role for all of us, you know. And I mentioned some of those teaching roles, but you know, if you're a carpenter, a truck driver, if you're a waitress, you're working as a secretary on a secretarial staff position, or administrative, or you know, all kinds of roles. Man, whatever you are doing, you know, make sure that you're equipped not only to do the job that you professionally that you do, but to fulfill the responsibility of giving glory and honor to God and all that you do on your job in your life, and then be able to teach others. Other Christians, when I talk about others, I'm talking about both Christian and non-Christian. You know, it's very interesting. I have a lot of friends that something that you don't know about me, Jimmy DeYoung Jr., is I like to ride motorcycles, and I have a Harley that I ride, and I ride with some friends that they know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. They know I go to Israel. They think I'm crazy, but I always tell them, you're safer. I feel safer in the land of Israel. I know Israel better than I know San Antonio. I've spent so much time there over the years working, doing television work, guiding, living there. Mom and Dad live there also. I mean, we both throughout the years have spent quite a bit of time in Israel. Almost 30 years now that I've been, and when I first moved there to live there until now. And so they know I do this. But they always ask the question. So you know, I am the Christian. I am the Baptist preacher. Sort of, you know, they always like to bring that to my attention and make fun. But you know, I am that one person that when life is difficult for them, that when they don't have the answers to life, they always want to come and talk and ask me, you know, what do I think and how would I handle this? And, you know, what does the Bible tell you to do in this situation? And that's what we should be. We are a light in a dark world. And there's a lot of sadness out there. And Christians go through difficult times also. I'm not saying that we have, you know, that our life is paved with a bed of roses, you know, that rose petals, you know, that you go through, that everything's just hunky-dory. But we really do understand. We understand that we have a God that loves us and only has our best interest in mind in what we go through in life and what we're going through and what we will face. And he wants to be that person that is there that we turn to for comfort, for understanding, for wisdom, and how to handle situations in life and to handle. And, you know, and that's what we're called to do as we are studying God's word and we're walking through that door and we're going through and teaching. Our particular, Dad and myself and our ministry, we look at eschatology, the study of the end times, how it's all going to play out, and we look at it and we teach God's word. But I like to also make it relevant for people's and people's lives as to why we study Bible prophecy. Why do you study Bible prophecy? It should be to cause you to live a pure, productive, holy life, because we understand what's going to take place. I don't necessarily need to know everything about the Antichrist and is he on the scene today or all of these things. I just know that God has a plan for the end times, that timetable that's still yet to come. A third of God's word is about future events that take place. And if that's so important for him in his way that he communicates with me, how much more important should it be for me, and how do I use that in my everyday living? Well, that helps me to live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world, understanding that this world is not going to get better. In fact, it's going to go through a period of judgment on this earth, that 7-year tribulation period. That's talked about in the book of Revelation, from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. I mean, 21 judgments that are going to be unleashed on this earth to bring an end to Gentile world rule, to bring an end to Satan's control or power that on this earth. And so, understanding all of that, that helps us to know where we are and what's important in life. When you make a priority, what are the priorities in your life? Well, when you know that it's much more important to keep your eye on eternity, then that helps you make your priorities for this earth. It's not just our 70 years that we're allotted here. And sometimes that's less, sometimes it's more. Our life is like a vapor, as James says in the book of James, that can be taken away just like that. And our time on this earth, we are to do everything that we can do to share the message of salvation, to bring glory and honor to God, and to help people to understand that unless they have Christ as their Savior, as their Lord and Savior, that they are going to be destined to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And that's what God's word tells us. That's what motivates us. There's several reasons and several ways that we get motivated to live this Christian life on this earth. And Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He would love nothing more than to see us falter, to fail, and living that life. Christ gives us the example of how we should live and tells us how to do it, and what our priorities should be in the New Testament and the writings of the Gospels, and the example of which he showed the disciples how that they should live their lives. That's the example that we have to be more Christ-like. And then understanding the ins and outs of this relationship with Christ and this walk that we have, and how it's so very important that not only do we teach our family and our churches and those around us, but for ourselves to stay the course and to keep going forward and doing what we should be doing according to God's word. So anyway, that's, we do all of that. We are working and being very diligent about sharing the message and answering. And this program is a prophecy Q&A program that people send in questions about Bible prophecy. And we feel very honored to be a part of that and to be able to do that. And we thank you for that opportunity. So we might as well get to some of these questions. There are quite a few that have come in, and I'm going to try to run through these real quick this week. I know that sometimes some questions take longer. Listen, we have an archive. We have all of our Prophecy Q&A programs archived. They're there. You can go back and start from the very beginning. We get a lot of the same questions week after week. People that have not heard these answers on our previous programs, they can go back and answer them. So we'll try to give, sometimes we'll give detailed answers to these questions. Sometimes we've already covered these questions so many times that I'll just say, listen, go back to our archives, listen for it. But here's the basic short answer for your question. So this week we get a question from Robert Stitz, who says, I met you at Hawthorne Gospel in New Jersey. You remember that church? Loved Hawthorne Gospel Church in New Jersey. As many years of our years with Word of Life with Dad and myself, of being involved with Hawthorne Gospel Church. In fact, we used to, when Dad and I were involved in radio in New York City, Dad was the manager, vice president and manager of a radio station in New York City. I was his nighttime manager that ran all the Jewish programming, that produced it, that worked. And this was not Christian Jewish. By law, or by the contract of the selling, and when we got the station, we were contracted 6 hours each evening to produce Jewish programming in New York City. If you know anything about the Jews in New York City, there are almost more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel. And here we are, I'm producing, I am involved with these gentlemen and people way back in the 80s that, you know, that we just don't, years later, almost 30 years later, now I'm understanding why I was in that role and what God was doing. But I made some great contacts, and I produced programs way back then. And so in our involvement in New York City, we also, on that radio station, we carried a radio program from Hawthorne Gospel Church. But this gentleman, Robert, sends in. He says, we met at Hawthorne Gospel in New Jersey some years ago near the end of then-President Bush's last term. You said a newcomer on the scene piqued your thoughts that this may be the act, the Antichrist, but would not comment further. We all respected that. It's many years later, and I would like to know if you still think he is the most likely candidate, so to speak. Love your site and podcast. Also tune in to Brother Hal and Rapture Ready Weekly. God bless your work. Well, thank you, Robert, for your fine, your words of thankfulness to our ministry. But and yes, we have someone that we believe fits the bill to be the perfect prototype for what the Antichrist will do. If you look at Scripture, there are many descriptions of what the Antichrist, what his role will be. He will be the one that brokers a peace agreement with Israel, that he confirms it. He confirms that peace agreement in Daniel chapter 9. In fact, that's the beginning of the seven-year period of time of the tribulation. That's Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That's a man on a white horse that's unleashed, that comes on the scene, a man proclaiming peace, and that's the Antichrist. There are 27 different names for the Antichrist in the Bible and descriptions of what his role will be. And so, yes, there's a person that always will fit that prototype of what the Antichrist will do. You know, the important thing about all of this, and no matter who that person is, and sometimes people want to know names, and I don't know if that's what you're looking for, that person's name, but let me just tell you this. You know, I don't know, and you don't know, Robert, when the rapture is going to take place. We have to be ready at any single moment, every moment of the day. The rapture is an imminent event that could take place in the twinkling of an eye. And that's the description that's given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4. We get a description of this event of the rapture. But the interesting thing is, if we don't know when that's going to take place. Our life is to be lived every single moment, preparing for that event and everything that we do in our lives. But there's also another entity that has no idea when the rapture is going to take place, and that is Satan. And so Satan has to have a person ready to fit the bill of what the role of the Antichrist will be. A lot of people ask me, does this person know who he is? I don't think, I personally don't believe that this person knows who he is. This is a person that will be energized by Satan. Now, there are people out there that fit the roles, and there have been people throughout history that have been perfect prototypes for what the Antichrist will do and for what his role will be. These people could walk right in there and very likely be used by Satan to do the job of the Antichrist. So yes, we do feel, and there's one that has a specific role right now that we feel is a perfect prototype for what the Antichrist will do in the end times. As a matter of fact, his headquarters is in Jerusalem. He works for the G4, the United States, the European Union, the United Nations, and Russia. His role is to bring peace to the Mideast. He also just converted to Catholicism not too long ago, probably about 8 months ago. He actually has an interfaith movement website for young people trying to bring the people of the three faiths, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, together. And that's, you know, basically what the Antichrist, descriptions of what the Antichrist is going to be. He's a very known, a very well-known major former world leader, and this is his role today, and he works in the city of Jerusalem. This person does fit that prototype of what the Antichrist will do. If that person is not it, and he happens to pass away, because again, although I think that the rapture of the church could happen today, even before this program is done, it might not happen for another 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I don't see it going that long. But this is God's timetable. And we do know from 2 Peter, we understand what God is doing. He's holding the gates of heaven open so that people will turn to him. But at some point, he will have to initiate, and only the Father in heaven knows. That's what Christ says. He has no idea when this will take place. The Father will turn to a son and said, "Son, go get your children." And that's when Christ steps to the edge of the heavenlies and shouts with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet will sound, and we will be caught up to be with Christ in the heavenlies. All of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have made that decision, that we understand that there's no other way to get to heaven except by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We understand that, and we have turned, we've repented. We are on this road of growing in Christ. And when that trumpet sounds, the church, the body of Christ, will be caught up into the heavenlies. That could happen at any moment. I don't know when it's going to be, and neither does Satan. And Satan has to have a person ready to step into that role to be the Antichrist. One of the things that we look at every single day is all the events around the world that are taking place, Robert, that have to deal with future events that are prophetic. There are no prophecies left to be fulfilled. We are looking at these events that are setting up, future events that are talked about in the Bible for the tribulation period. That gives us an indication of how close we are to this rapture taking place. But no matter how long it will take before the rapture takes place, Satan has to have a person ready to fill that role of the Antichrist. And yes, we believe that there is a person out there that's ready to step into that role. Thank you, Robert, for sending in your question, and thank you for your kind words about our ministry. We appreciate all the things that you have said. Thera McDowell sends in a question. It says, "I listen to your radio show when I can and have enjoyed your show for years. It is true that I don't agree in everything you teach. However, I feel your knowledge of the word is far past is my own, and I do agree with the majority of your teaching." Thank you, Theron, for those kind words. My question is on what you have been saying about Christians in America turning their back on Israel. I do believe there is a movement in that direction, but did I hear you say that the Friends of Israel has now joined this movement? I do hope this is not the case and they will continue to support the Jewish people. We live in a world that hates the little nation of Israel. May it never be in my house. Thank you, Theron McDowell. Well, Theron, let me just say this. I don't know where you heard or what you think that you heard, but we are very close with the Friends of Israel people. They are great friends of ours. We know their ministry. No, they love the Jewish people, and they have an evangelistic outreach to the Jews of the world. They're in every country of the world, and they have missionaries there that are doing evangelistic work to the Jewish people to tell them about their need of accepting Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. So they are not turning their back on the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. Now, I do think that maybe, and there are two separate issues here. You asked one about, and I do believe that Christians in America are turning their back on the Jewish people and the nation of Israel together. That's because they believe in this new movement. It's not new. It's been around since the Reformation, when Martin Luther was teaching. A lot of people do not understand this, but Martin Luther was very anti-Semitic, didn't understand the role of the Jewish people in which God lays out in his word. There are four covenants that God made with the Jewish people, starting in the book of Genesis. The Abrahamic covenant that God made with the Jewish, that he will make their descendants as the stars in the heaven, and all those people that bless you, they will be blessed. There are many aspects to the Abrahamic covenant. There is the Davidic covenant, that a descendant of King David would rule in the city of Jerusalem forever. There's the land covenant, the land that God promised to the Jewish people forever. And each one of these covenants that God makes with the Jewish people, those are covenants that he has to fulfill. He has to keep his covenants with those people. There's the new covenant in Jeremiah 30 and 31. These are four covenants that God made with the Jewish people. There are a group of believers in the States that don't understand what the role of the Jewish people is in the Bible, and not only from the past and the present, but in the future. And they believe that the Christians have replaced the Jews, and it's called replacement theology. And so I think that's what you're talking about. And there are a lot of churches, because of their misunderstanding or they're not following Scripture and what it says and the teaching, that they believe that the church replaces the Jew. And so, yes, there is that going out there, but Israel, the Friends of Israel organization, does not believe that. They believe that God is not finished with the Jewish people, and he is going to fulfill those commitments. And when will he fulfill those commitments? Well, all of those commitments will be fulfilled during the millennial kingdom. And that's the thousand-year period of time that is instituted after Christ returns to the earth. Now, that's not the rapture of the church, Theron. That's the rapture of the church is the next thing to happen on God's calendar. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this event that will take place. Then the Antichrist comes on the scene, and he confirms a peace agreement with Israel, which starts the seven-year period of tribulation talked about in Daniel chapter 9. That seven-year period of tribulation, which all those judgments are contained in the book of Revelation, from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. And then in Revelation 19, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, that's when he physically touches down on the Mount of Olives, and he will go, he will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. From there, he goes to the Valley of Megiddo in the Jezreel Valley and in the center part of Israel, and fights the Battle of Armageddon. After that is completed, he will then go and gather the Jews that have gone into the wilderness to flee from the Antichrist. Again, all of this is in the book of Revelation and the book of Ezekiel, the book of Zechariah. These are all passages that are all combined together in your study. And that's when, after Christ gathers the Jews in the wilderness, where he comes back, he goes from the way of the east through the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate, into the city of Jerusalem, walks up onto the Temple Mount, sits down, and he walks into the Holy of Holies, sits down on his throne, and then that begins the millennial kingdom in the temple, that new temple, the Ezekiel's temple that has been built in the city of Jerusalem by Jesus Christ. And that begins a thousand-year period of time, and that's when the covenant with the Jewish people will be fulfilled. And I know that this is what Friends of Israel believe. We're very close with them. They have not turned their back on the Jewish people. Now, the common mistake that a lot of people make is there is a difference between the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Israel as a state is not in any way, shape, or form honoring to God at this point in time. This is, yes, it's partial fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, where Israel has been brought back, has been resurrected as if from the dead. In 1948, that's when Israel as a nation came back. And this is a part of that regathering that's talked about of Jews from around, from the four corners of the earth, coming back to the land of Israel, making Aliyah. All these Jews have come back, and this nation of Israel has been reestablished. No, they don't make and for the most part, now there is a remnant of religious Jews in the land of Israel. Only about 20% of the country is religious. And the Orthodox, the Hasidim, different aspects, the Reformed Jews, there are different levels of, I guess, of intensity of being religious. And they have returned to the land, and they are there, and they're living there. But these people and this aspect is not holy at this point. A lot of people misunderstand that, and they want to revere and honor the Jewish people in the sense that these are God's, you know, that they are holy people now. They're not holy. They're not even worshiping, in their attempt to keep the commandments of the Old Testament. What they started out with 10, now they have 613 laws that they have to try to keep today. They feel like if they can keep those 613 laws, that makes them holy. No, we understand as believers that there's only one thing that makes you holy, and that's by accepting Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by accepting the fact that's how you become holy, is because Jesus Christ died for our sins. So anything that they're doing now, and they're praying at the wall, and their fervor, and they are very intense at what they do. They really pray. They keep the Sabbath. A lot of times they are doing things that they really do put us Christians to shame. As to how they live their lives, trying to be so holy. But this way that they are trying to be holy is not getting them anywhere with God, because there is a new way, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so all that they are doing now, and all that the nation of Israel is doing, that other 80%, there's some things that they don't do right. Now, we are to bless, and that's part of the Abrahamic covenant. We are to bless the Jewish people. Those that bless you, I will bless them. Those that curse you, I will curse you. But that's not necessarily the state of Israel. So I think that's one thing that people have to get straight. And yes, we can bless the Jewish people. We can work with them. I think the best way that we can bless them, I know that there are a lot of ministries out there, and there are a lot of people that give a lot of money to the Jewish people. These are not Christians. There are Christians, believers, that are Jewish, that live in the land of Israel, that if a church or a person wants to give to those churches. I can tell you one right now who is, he's a missionary. He works with Friends of Israel. He's one of their guys in Jerusalem, Menno Kalosher. You might know his father if you've ever read the magazine Friends of Israel, Svi, or he used to be known as Joel of Jerusalem, Svi Kalosher. His son Menno, I grew up with Menno. I've known him from the days when he was just graduated from, just came out of the military, and married his wife, and I've been there with him all these years. Dad helped him start a church in Jerusalem. We've been very involved with them. This is an organization that you can give money to because they are witnessing to the Jewish people. They're telling them that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. There are organizations out there that give money. Big churches, they give a lot of money to the state of Israel. It does nothing. These people, you can give all the money you want to the Jewish people. If you don't tell them about Jesus Christ, guess what? They're on their way to hell. And so the best way that you can bless a Jewish person is by telling them that a Jewish man was crucified in the city of Jerusalem, as foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. And that man crucified in Jerusalem specifically that crucifixion took place. He was put in the grave and 3 days later rose from the dead. And he is the Messiah. And he will be coming back. I hope that answers your question, Theron. I know that Friends of Israel have not turned their back on the Jewish people. They might be condemning, so to speak, of the state of Israel and or the government of Israel. But, that might be what you heard. But thank you for sending in and saying your kind words to us. We really appreciate it, Theron. And thank you for your support of our ministry. Question comes in from Joel Ferris. Dear Dr. DeYoung, I've been a fan of your preaching and website for many years. It has helped tremendously with my Christian growth, and for that, I will forever be grateful. Wow, thank you. That's the reason we do this. Thank you, Joel, for sending that in, and that means so much to us. I just finished the book, The Rabbi Who Met the Messiah, by Carl Gallups, about Yitzhak Kaduri in Israel. Fascination book. I would be interested in reading your opinion of this controversy. Also, the book makes the case for the possibility of Ariel Sharon being the Antichrist. I was not aware he was still alive. In January of this year, he has begun to exhibit new and active brainwave activity. His physicians say there is a possibility he may recover. I would love to read any opinion you have on this as well. I understand your term sanctified speculation, so even your sanctified speculation on these two issues would be most interesting to me. Well, Joel, I haven't read, and I don't think that Dad has read, The Rabbi Who Met the Messiah. But let me just speak to the issue of Ariel Sharon. Ariel Sharon will not be the Antichrist. We get an indication, one of the descriptions of the Antichrist, exactly from Daniel chapter 9. It says, in fact, I have my Bible open here, right here, Daniel chapter 9. And this is talking about the 70th week of Daniel. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is a description of when Jesus was going to appear in the city of Jerusalem and be cut off and be crucified. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, the prince he's talking about there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. The prince is the Antichrist. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city of the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city, the sanctuary in the city? That temple that stood there in 70 AD. Remember Jesus coming off of the Mount of Olives? In Matthew chapter 24 said that that temple would be destroyed. Not one stone shall be left upon another. That temple stood 21 stories tall in the city of Jerusalem. That temple that was there was destroyed in 70 AD. And most people know this, but that was destroyed by the Romans. The Roman 10th Legion that was bivouacked there in the city of Jerusalem. And this brand new video that we're working on, we go in depth and discuss the destruction that took place. But it was the Romans. People of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city of the sanctuary. That means that the Antichrist, this prince that it's talked about there, the Antichrist will come from the Romans, the Roman people, or the Gentile world. So Ariel Sharon cannot be the Antichrist. So I'm not sure what the book says. I'll take a look at the book. I'll see what I can look at it online and look at some reviews of it. But Joel, thank you for your kind words and our sanctified speculation. Again, we've talked about the Antichrist, but Ariel Sharon is not the Antichrist. He was the Prime Minister of Israel, the famous military general in the Sinai, and he's been since he made a decision, that faithful decision, we believe, when he and giving that area of Israel back to the Palestinians or the Arabs in Gaza. Some believe that that was part of his downfall and what caused him to go into this stroke, into this coma, and his past. Again, I'm just telling you, you're asking the question. There's a lot of speculation on all of that with Ariel Sharon that a lot of people have speculated on. But to answer your question, he's not going to be the Antichrist. But thank you. Thank you for your kind words that you sent in. And we'll take a look at the book. I'll Google it and I'll get Dad's his thoughts on the rabbi who met the Messiah. Thank you for sending your question in. Mar Fortune sends in a question. What percent of the people do you think will be raptured? What percent of people do you think will live into the millennium? And of those that become saints during the tribulation, would you expect 100% of them to live out that entire 1,000 years, then inherit the new heaven and the new earth? Well, yes, those that go through those tribulation saints that make it through the tribulation period will go into the millennial kingdom. That's the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. What percentage of those people do you think will live into the millennium? There's no way of knowing. I do know that there are many that will be martyred for their beliefs during the tribulation period. And again, once the rapture takes place and the church is gone, anybody that has been given the opportunity and rejected Jesus Christ will not have an opportunity to be saved during the tribulation period, Marv. Only those people that have never heard the gospel message, as the 144,000 from Revelation chapter 7, become evangelists and they travel the earth, taking the message to all those who haven't heard. And that's when the whole world will hear the gospel message as talked about in Matthew 24. And I believe that there will be millions that will come to know the Lord during that period of time. What percentage of the people do I think will be raptured? There's no way to tell. And even today, Marv, I'm sad to say this. There are many people that are sitting in our churches today that go to church that have no idea that they are lost. You know, in this process just recently, my wife and I have been looking, and we have of going to a new church and finding a new church to go to. And we've been involved in a church for the last 11 or 12 years and just felt it was time to go find another church. I spent some time on the south side of San Antonio doing some preaching and helping in a church there. And then we started looking around and started going to churches that we thought we would check out. And it's amazing the difficulty in this process of finding churches that will even give an invitation or a salvation or let people know the way to get into heaven. You would think it would be that simple that our churches do that, but you know, our churches have made it so easy for people to come to church and not be really moved or change their lifestyle. And I think sometimes people and church administrations and pastors have made this decision that, listen, we want people to come to church. We don't want to challenge them to change their lifestyle. We don't want them to change their lives. We want them to keep coming to church. So let's not make it uncomfortable. Let's make it the easiest way possible for them to sit in church on Sunday morning. Well, there are a lot of people across the United States that are sitting in our churches that have no clue that they're lost. They think because they attend church on Sunday morning, that they give something in the offering, that the pastor says, hey, if you want to change your life today, pray this prayer with me. I mean, that is such a watered-down version of the salvation message. And, you know, we ease our conscience as Christians to tell, we think that we're telling people about Jesus Christ and that we're leading them to the Lord. Now, I'm not the judge. I don't know what decisions, but I do believe that there are people that are sitting in our congregations today that think that they are on their way to heaven and they don't know that they are lost. And so when you ask the question, what percent of the people do you think will be raptured? I have no way of knowing that today. Only the Lord knows how many people are truly part of the body of Christ. What percentage of the people do you think that will live into the millennium? Half of the world's population is going to be wiped out in these 21 judgments during the tribulation period. I don't know how to do the math on all of that. I can just tell you that whatever's left after the rapture of the church, half of the world's population is going to be wiped out. So whatever that will be during that point in time. And I do expect that the saints that go through the tribulation period, that they will live in the millennium and that they will make it through to the new heaven and the new earth, and they will exist. They won't have glorified bodies. They will have to eat of the tree of life that will be in the new Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, and where the temple stands, that's described to us in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. So thank you, Marv, for sending that question in. Sure appreciate it. And thank you for listening to our program. Ralph Green sends in a question. He says, what is your take on John Hagee's Four Blood Moons? I know that we've had a lot of people have asked this question. Dad's already gone over that, has talked about his take. My take on it is the same thing. I think it's just a simple eclipse that has happened throughout history. Yes, there is a website. We've had people that have sent in all the information pertaining to these blood moons. And, you know, in this process, you can find all kinds of information about the blood moons. But according to Scripture, there's nothing left to happen except people need to come to know the Lord as their personal Savior, 2 Peter chapter 3. And that's taking place right now every single day, Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and as everybody, visitation nights, as people go out, as people share their belief and what they believe as a believer in Jesus Christ, and a way to get to heaven as they do evangelization, as they evangelize and tell others, people are coming in to the body of Christ. And at a certain point, God's going to tell his son to go get his people, to get his children. Chris Jackson had sent in some information according to these eclipses that have taken place and over history at different points in time. I think if you go back, you can find these simple eclipses that have taken place a lot of times throughout history. I do believe, and I have to believe, that the rapture is an imminent event that could take place at any moment. And only God knows when that's going to take place. I don't think that the blood moons, and I would caution anybody. I know that this is setting a date. There have been other men of great or so-called great Christian organizations that have studied the Bible. I remember all the way back in 1988, there were 88 reasons why God was coming back in Christ was coming back in 88. Recently, Harold Camping has tried to set dates as to when Christ was, and he had some very concrete evidence as to why he thought it was going to take place in December of 2012. And so I would caution anybody as to what, you know, the portions of and what this blood moon means, and especially if you're trying to set a date. If you believe in an imminent event of the rapture taking place at any moment, that means that we need to be prepared every single moment. You know, I always tell people, and there are people that want to think that the rapture is going to happen at the midway point of the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period, or, you know, in this case, that the rapture, or I think that's what people are asking about this blood moon and this scenario that's going to take place. And so that's given you a specific date. You know, we as people, we as humans, we are procrastinators. Why set the date for, you know, I think it's 2014 when in Passover 2014, and a second on Tabernacles 2014, a solar eclipse late March 2015, and ending with two final blood moons in the Feast of Passover and Tabernacles. And there's a lot of information there. So I would be very careful. I don't know that that has any significance to the end times. The same God that created the heavens and the earth, he can make anything happen, and this could be just a simple alignment of the moons and the stars and the sun and the earth and all of this as it lines up, as God has, you know, put this rotation in history, and history past, present, and future. I do believe that the rapture is an imminent event and could happen at any moment. When you start looking at these dates, people start thinking, okay, you know, and there are some people that get really excited about this. And they're going to see the importance of this now and get their lives right and start doing the right things and what they should be doing, which is telling others about Jesus Christ before this rapture takes place. And get their lives right, you know, being a right person and doing everything in their lives, bringing glory and honor to, you know, God in heaven and how you live your life on this earth. But there will be people that will say, you know what, okay, well, if that's the case, let me just keep living the way that I'm living. And, you know, about a month or two out from these events, I'll get my life right. I remember growing up as a kid, you know, and every New Year's Eve, you know, we would sit there and we would pray in the new year. And we would say, all right, if Jesus is going to come back at the end of this year, you know, there's only 30 minutes left and it could happen in the next 30 minutes. And I would be so, you know, you would count down the minutes and then you're into the next year. As a little kid, that's pretty, you know, that's pretty intense when you start thinking. But you know what? Why don't we live that way every single day? Yeah, I think these moons and the sun and the planets are all going to line up, and there are going to be what they call a tetrad or a blood moon is going to take place. The rapture is not going to happen until God tells his son to go get his children, his bride. And when that happens, only God knows when that's going to take place. If this is a warning and people want to take it as a warning, and because they see it as a warning, it will help them to start living their lives right now and do the right things, then I think that's a good thing. But I think this is all on God's timetable, and it doesn't matter about this tetrad that's coming up. I think too many people focus on it for the wrong reasons. Let's live every single day. If that is true, let's use this information. And that's a question, that's the answer I would give you to you, Chris. That's the answer I would give to you, Ralph, that sent in these questions about the blood moons. Live your life right now and every single day, because the rapture could happen at any moment. And that's what we need to do. And you can use this information to help you live your life. We should all be living our lives every single moment of every single day. We should all see the urgency of telling others about Jesus Christ, about living a right life, about helping our families live right lives, about helping our neighbors and do those things that God's Word tells us to do on a daily basis. That's what all of this information is used for. That's what Bible prophecy is used for. And let's keep living our lives according to this master plan of God's word that he's been given to us, the way that he tells us to live our lives on a daily basis. Let's keep living that life, a holy life in an unholy world, and to tell others about Jesus Christ, to live a pure and productive life. Thank you so much. Thank you for listening to us this week. Hopefully we've helped some of you out and we've answered some of these questions. Again, we have a huge archive of past Prophecy Q&A programs that both Dad and I did together, a lot of them that I've done, and our understanding of teaching God's Word as we travel around and we study. This is what we study, and trying to make Bible prophecy relevant in our lives today. How can we use this? Not just to sensationalize, to be so interested in all of these events, but how does this practically help you live your life as a believer in Jesus Christ as a Christian? How does it help you live your life in your neighborhood, going to the store, and playing on your, you know, your local softball team, or you know, mixing with your neighbors in the neighborhood, day out things, and all kinds of things, just living life normal? How do people see that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are a believer in Him? And do they see that you are, and do you, that you represent the one who died on the cross for you, and that you, and all that you do, that you bring glory and honor to the God in heaven? Well, let's keep looking up until...